Let's bow our heads to pray together. Father, thank you so much again for the gift of your word. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who caused your word to be written, who enables us to understand your word when we look at it together. So we ask, Father, for his presence in and among us today, so that we might understand your word, and in particular, that we might be able to apply it to our lives, so that we are transformed and become the people of Christ that you want us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd begin with some Mars bar questions. And my Mars bar question is, in the church calendar, what festival is being celebrated today? In the church calendar, what festival is being celebrated today? There's a hand at the back. Bosse, what do you think?
Pentecost.
Pentecost Sunday. Very good. Round of applause and a sweetie, okay? Pentecost Sunday. Now, who can tell me what Pentecost Sunday, what happened on Pentecost Sunday? What do we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday? You've moved. What do we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday? Vicky.
Arrival of the Holy Spirit.
The arrival of the Holy Spirit. Anybody tell me where in the Bible we would find the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the first Pentecost Sunday? Richard.
Acts.
Very good. Anybody going to hazard a guess as to the chapter in Acts? Three good guesses. Actually not accurate. 4 or 5, getting cooler. Acts chapter 2. Well done, Henrietta. Okay. Anybody tell me what happened? What happened? What are we told about in Acts chapter 2? This is a really, really important piece of basic teaching about the church and stuff. So you all ought to be going, Carol, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon the people. Okay. What did they experience? Whoops. What did they hear? What did they see? What happened? You've already answered, Vicky. Henrietta, you've already answered. Yeti, you haven't yet.
So they had fires like tongues and started speaking in other language.
Okay, brilliant. So what was the first thing they heard? Anybody remember? What? A sound. Penny was saying, do you want to repeat what Penny's already... Has Penny had her...
Sound of wind.
Oh, there you go. Go for it. Okay. A sound... What sort of sound? Acts chapter 2, if you don't know, have a look. Sound like a rushing wind. So it wasn't a wind, but it sounded like a wind. And then what else happened? Afua? They started speaking in other languages, yes, absolutely. Tongues that looked like tongues of flame came and rested on each of them, about 120 at this point. And they began to speak in different languages. And what happened then? It was 9 o'clock in the morning. What happened? They all sat at home and thought, this is a very nice experience. Thank you very much. They couldn't understand each other. What happened? People thought they were drunk because of what they had. What did they do as to why people thought they were drunk? What happened?
They went out and
started speaking. And what languages were they speaking? It wasn't what we would understand as speaking in tongues, a language that no one can understand. What was it, Nuzi?
People were speaking in other people's languages. Some of Yoruba speaking English or...
Okay, yes. Had there been people who spoke Yoruba as their mother tongue who had been in Jerusalem that day, they would have heard a Galilean... An uneducated Galilean speaking about the wonderful things that God had done, and he would have heard that person speaking in pure Yoruba. So we're told that people from Parthia and people from Rome and people from Crete and people from all over the Mediterranean, they were there in Jerusalem for the festival, which was the festival of the first fruits, when they gave thanks to God for the beginning of the harvest. And so there were lots of different nationalities there, and they all heard these Galileans speaking in their own mother tongue. Extraordinary miracle. What were they talking about? Go on. God's good deeds. Yes, the wonderful things that God had done. And in particular, who were they talking about? They were talking about Jesus. And what did they say about Jesus? Go on. He'd been raised from the dead. Absolutely. They went out onto the streets and they said, and they had been really scared of the Jews and scared of the Romans and not going to say anything to anybody very much. And the Holy Spirit comes. We're told that when the Holy Spirit comes, they would receive power to be witnesses of God in Jerusalem, in Judea, the region around Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they speak about Jesus, and they say, you know about Jesus. You crucified him. You crucified the Messiah. God raised him, and we are witnesses. And that has largely been the work of the church ever since, to be out in the public sphere saying, here is the Messiah, Jesus. He was crucified. God raised him. We are witnesses. And the response that they had to make, they said, oh, what should we do? That we're told that they were sort of pierced to the heart. They'd been waiting for thousands of years for their Messiah, and they'd missed him when he came. They crucified him. Terrible. And Peter says, they say, "What, Peter, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the great thing about Pentecost is that it's the fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on particular individuals for a specific and limited purpose. So we would see somebody who had been given a particular prophecy to say, or a particular gift, or to win a particular battle, or other occasions where the Holy Spirit comes on one individual for a specific purpose. Maybe like some of the prophets for a whole lifetime, but the Holy Spirit was not given to everybody. And the thing that is different, and in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that's there in chapter 2 of Acts, is that now the Holy Spirit is poured out on men and women, young and old, slave and free. Every believer in the Lord Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And that is the significant and great difference. So it begins to, we help to understand what Pentecost is about. So therefore, your immediate question ought to be, what on earth, Bill, were you doing having Carol read Ezekiel 37? It doesn't seem at all to relate to the story of Pentecost. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I haven't got the same page numbers in my Bible, so what page number is it in the Old Testament? 820. So turn, please, to Ezekiel 37 and verses 1 to 14. One of the reasons that it's here, we're reading it today, is because in the Anglican Communion and across the Christian world, it is the set Old Testament reading. And it's saying, you know, if you're going to read an Old Testament section, this is what you ought to read. And in the vision, what is Ezekiel seeing and doing? He's taken out. It's clearly a vision. He's taken by the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a vision. And he comes into a valley. Some people translate it as a plain. And when he looked into this valley, all that he was able to see, almost as far as the eye could see, were dry bones scattered on the ground. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen any of those history programs where sometimes Tony Robinson or somebody else will uncover a burial patch, maybe a plague pit where people were thrown in if they died in the Black Death, or they died in the Great Plague, or they died in other things. They have to be sort of buried really quickly, because the one thing you know is that if you don't get the bodies buried, then further damage will happen. And so you can see sometimes these pits full of just skeletons of people and people and people and people. That's the sort of picture we're to have in our minds. Very dry, Very many bones, very dead. That's what Ezekiel sees. And then he's asked this question in verse 3. Mortal, can these bones live? He's looking at complete, you know, and it seems a crazy thing, doesn't it? You see this plague pit, and you see the skeletons, and the voice of God says, can these bones live? Well, every instinct says no. But Ezekiel's answer is wiser than that. He goes, Lord, you know. It's a humble approach. He's realizing that God is bigger than appearances. The appearance is that these bones are absolutely dry, absolutely dead. Of course they can't live. But Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. And then God's command to Ezekiel in verses 4 to 6, speak the word of God. Speak the word of God to these bones, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and to cover you with, skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel does what he's told in verse 7. And I love this thing, that at that point there's a rattling. Don't you think it's terrific? All these bones start jumping about and they start connecting with one another. And I'm not going to burst into song about different bones connecting to different bones. But that's exactly what's happening. And there's a rattling sound. And all these bones connect with one another. And they become human bodies of flesh and blood, but still lifeless. There's no breath in them. And notice how this word breath is coming back, and it's interspersed with spirit. And in Hebrew, breath and spirit are the same word. And so we need to sort of understand that what's happening is that there's no spirit in them. There's no breath in them. And as soon as we see this idea of here is something that is human, it's got flesh and blood and sinews and skin and bone and all that stuff, but it's not alive. We're taken back in our thinking to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Man is created in that sense. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the understanding of what it is to be human from a biblical perspective is that we are the dust of the ground and the breath of life to become a new living entity. Not just dust, not just physical, not just spirit, but the two things together. That is what it is to be human from a biblical perspective. And so these things that Ezekiel has in front of him now, these lifeless bodies, they need the spirit. And so he is commanded to speak, and he calls to the four winds. And you've got verse 9, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he prophesied as commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And they come to life because the word of God is spoken and this breath of God comes into them. And a great multitude, masses of people. In some of the other translations, anybody got a different translation with them today? In, for example, the English Standard Version and in other versions, it doesn't just say a great multitude, it says a great army. And again, I think that that's a helpful translation for us. And then Ezekiel is told the reason that all this has been happening. It's because Israel is in exile. Ezekiel was a guy who was lined up to be a priest, and you didn't start work as a priest until you were 30. And sometime in his early 20s, he is a sort of leading citizen, young person, but a leading citizen within Jerusalem. He was marched away. The Babylonians came in 597, and he was marched away into exile in Babylon. So he was going to be a priest, which would involve ministry in the temple in Jerusalem. And 10 years later, in 587, if I got my dates right. Anyway, 10 years later, the temple is destroyed. And word, of course, will come to the Jews in Babylon. And so how can Ezekiel ever be a priest? And how can these people who are in exile, separated from Israel, separated from the land that God had promised them, it was their disobedience, their rebellion against God, but nonetheless, they were in exile now. And so what they were saying to one another is we're dead. Look at verse 11. What the whole house of Israel were saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely. That's what the Israelites were saying to one another. They were just getting thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly discouraged. How could they ever be the people of God again when they were stuck in Babylon? The situation seemed to be utterly hopeless. And they were drifting into faithlessness, into disobedience, they were defeated, and they were just totally, totally helpless and hopeless. And of course, what Ezekiel knows is that God is bigger than appearances. Those dry bones, those dead bones, they can live when the word of God is spoken to them, when the Spirit of God is breathed into them. God is in the resurrection business. And the Spirit of God brings life where there seems to be only death and defeat. The Word of God is proclaimed. The Spirit of God is poured out. Those dead bones are raised to new life. And a vast army is created. So the question for us today is, do you feel hopeless in your Christian life? Do you feel more like the exiles? Not near God, overwhelmed by circumstance, whether it's money that just there isn't enough, whether it is the family is in crisis or your relationships are difficult, whether your health is a problem, whether just you're forced to live a life that you don't want to be living, you can feel completely overwhelmed, just as the Jews did. And Ezekiel 37, and of course particularly Pentecost, is for us. If you're feeling that just like a dead, dry bone with nothing to give to God, nothing that's going right, I'm just hopeless, I'm isolated, I'm separate, my life is not going anywhere spiritually. We need to remember that God is in the resurrection business. That's what he's doing. He's taking these dry bones and he's turning them into an army. The Holy Spirit poured out transforms and brings life. Remember those Galileans, scared, frightened. Yes, they knew that Jesus was raised, but they're not going to say anything to anybody. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and they do receive power to be able to be witnesses, to speak out on the streets. And that miracle is confirmed by the extraordinary thing of the languages that everybody else is able to hear. And the Word of God that is so crucial and central in what Ezekiel is doing, he's speaking the Word of God. The Word of God for us is, of course, the message of the Gospel. It is of the unconditional love of God, that he knows each one of us through and through, and he has sent the Lord Jesus to die for each one of us because he hates sin, yet he was reminding us God loves us, but he hates sin. And so the sin in our lives has got to be punished, and it's got to be paid for because otherwise God, he can't remain holy, holy, holy and just ignore sin. So what he has done is that he has sent Messiah, who was perfect, fully human and yet perfect. And he died on the cross, taking the punishment that human sin deserved. So every single one of us can come to the foot of the cross, can allow ourselves to be washed in the blood, which is just sharing in what Jesus has done for us, not saying we've done anything in our own strength except sin, but Jesus has died for us, and so therefore that sort of swap can happen. We are given his righteousness, wrapped up in that, and he takes our sin and dies with it. So when God the Father looks, what he sees is us wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. He takes us on and counts us as perfect. That is the word of the gospel, that love that God has for us is unconditional. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. We are, that word of life is proclaimed, the unconditional love of God shown on the cross. And just as the people listening who had crucified Messiah, just as they were listening and they said, they were touched to the heart and said, what must we do? Do you remember the way in? It was repentance. The way that we take advantage of what Jesus has done for us is not by blustering and saying, well, I'm really not that bad and I'm not nearly as bad as other people and I haven't ever murdered anybody and all of that sort of stuff. And look, I can dress up really smart. No. I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. The way in is still repentance. We're sorry for having lived in that place. Earlier, I was just saying, where's your Christian life? And if you are feeling dead and depressed and discouraged and disobedient and all that stuff, we need to repent of those things. How dare we say that we are dead when the Holy Spirit has given us life? How dare we be full of fear because we can't speak out, because the Holy Spirit has told us again and again in God's word that we're not to be fearful. How dare we be faithless and doubting when given that what God has done. Those are things that we need to repent of. I'm sorry for my fear. I'm sorry for my faithlessness. I'm sorry for my disobedience. I'm sorry for my doubt. Please forgive me. And we need then to have that change of perspective, that change of thinking about ourselves, so that we see ourselves no longer as dead and those bones that are just completely dry, completely dead, completely useless, but we see ourselves as part of the army that God is raising up. See ourselves as part of the army that God is building. Totally different understanding of who we are. Now, hands up anybody who watched the wedding yesterday. Certain number of people did. I'm quite a royalist. I quite enjoy the royal family, and so I watched it. And I enjoyed watching the Duke of Sussex, as we must learn to call him, getting married. And I remember the scene where there were William and Harry walking down the hill towards the chapel in that very strange uniform. It's got sort of flaps on the front that seem to be completely useless. Anyway, that was what they had. And it was the uniform of the Household Cavalry, that part of the Household Cavalry known as the Blues and Royals, which was the regiment that Prince Harry had served in. And they were wearing the dress uniform for special occasions. But they were only entitled to wear it Prince Harry was entitled to wear it because he was part of that regiment. He was a trained soldier. He wasn't just dressed up in the uniform. He was to get married because it was a special occasion. He wanted to wear his best uniform, newly made for him. But he's entitled to wear it because he is part of the regiment. And part of the regiment is about being trained to fight. And if those of you who have watched any other films about Prince Harry may well have seen his service in Afghanistan. And you might remember that he was a very gifted helicopter pilot. I learned the other day that he had passed top in his group of people who are being trained to be helicopter pilots. Prince Harry is not particularly academic. He didn't do well in terms of A-levels and O-levels and all that, GCSEs and things. But he passed out top in his training to be a helicopter pilot. And there was an interview that he was doing with the media when they sort of were interviewing him in Afghanistan before the news became public that he was there. And suddenly the call went up that the helicopters were needed, and he rips his microphone off and he runs to his helicopter. That was part of the film that was on, because that was his duty. And so the army is about wearing a uniform with pride, but behind that uniform is actually duty, is discipline, is training, is teamwork, is obedience. It has having the clear aim of the defeat of the enemy. So that's going to be part of what being a member of an army is. We have a new uniform to wear, yes, the uniform of righteousness as opposed to sinfulness. We have that new uniform to wear, but what underlies that is that now we have got a new duty, a new discipline, a new training, a new teamwork, a new obedience, a new aim of the defeat of the enemy. We are raised to new life, we are born again into the army of God, and we are entitled to wear that new uniform. We're part of the regiment. It's given by grace in the power of the Spirit, and we know who we are in the gospel. That's who we are. There isn't anything fancy that other people are able to see. We haven't got that black stuff with those funny flaps on the front that Prince Harry had. But we have, nonetheless, spiritually, that new uniform because we are part of the new army. But the entitlement to wear the uniform is just a sort of outward sign of the new lifestyle that the soldier takes on, or that the Christian takes on. Harry has in the army a new commander. There was somebody who said, that helicopter must get in the air now. And Harry went. He was obedient to the command of his new commander. There's a new community. Again, you see Harry talking a lot about teamwork and a lot of the stuff that he has done with the Invictus Games and Help for Heroes and so on, is reminding people who have been injured and damaged in different ways of still that they're part of the team, they're part of the community. They haven't lost that. And they're able then to find new meaning because they remember that they're still part of the community. And so again, with Christians, we have a new commander, but we have a new community. That's why we come to church on Sundays, is because we want to be reminded of the fact that we're not alone in this big, wide, fallen world. We're actually united together and with Christ. We have a new purpose, a new direction, a new meaning. We have a new calling. We've heard the call of Christ. And we have a new challenge of being obedient now, of wanting to spread the kingdom of God, of standing in Jesus' name against the enemy who is the ruler of this world. Our aim is to defeat the enemy. And of course, just like soldiers, we're given weapons, we're given training, we're told tactics, and that we have a new knowledge of the enemy. You know, if you're going in Afghanistan to fight the Taliban, it's rather important to know where the Taliban are. It's rather important to know what weapons they're likely to be using. It's rather important to know when they're likely to attack and how they're likely to attack. We need to learn. And in exactly the same way, if we're set as part of the kingdom of God to fight the kingdom of darkness and the enemy Satan, it's good that we should know something about the enemy's tactics. That he's a liar, for example. That he seeks to divide. He wants to isolate us and separate us from one another. He wants us to be at war with each other and not aware of the spiritual things that are going on behind. We just need to be aware of those things so that when suddenly we're feeling discouraged and we want to go and hide and be isolated, we realize, that's a trick of the enemy. Because I need to be part of my new community. I need to be with my brothers and sisters if I'm going to go on standing against the enemy. And the same would be true in all sorts of ways. We need to be aware of the tactic of the enemy. You know, it comes along and says, you can't do that. It's far too big. No, you're a liar. You're in the business of deceiving. I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. That understanding of the way the enemy works is something that's really important. And so the way that we have the weapons and the training and the tactics and the knowledge, just knowledge of the enemy, just as the soldier has, that translates into the daily disciplines of our Christian lives. It's where holiness is important. We can't just be compromising on sin. I mean, there was a lovely moment, wasn't there, today, when Afua said that the Holy Spirit had told me I need to give a testimony, but I'm going to keep quiet about it. And then my son in the back, he said, I've got to do it. And we laughed a little at Afua saying, I'm sorry, Lord, for disobedience. But she was right. She should be sorry for disobedience. And we shouldn't laugh when we're disobedient. You don't laugh at a soldier who's disobedient. In wartime, he's shot for disobedience and rebellion. Disobedience is really serious. So if we disobey in small things in our lives, oh, it doesn't really matter, it's only a small lie. It's only a little bit of pornography. It's only a little bit of adultery. It's only a little bit of drunkenness. It's only a little bit of gossip. If we let those things in, we're obeying the enemy and defeating what God wants in our lives. Holiness, keeping our kit in good condition. A soldier is useless if his gun doesn't fire, if his helicopter is just going to crash because someone hasn't maintained it properly. We need to be paying attention to our lifestyle as Christians. It's part of wearing the uniform. It's part of being that new creation, that new army that God has raising up. And it's something to understand that, again, the scriptures tell us, and we've been banging away at it week after week after week in recent weeks, we are always at war. Not always on the front line, but the enemy is always ready to attack because we are at war. It's like that I said some weeks ago, you know, the Second World War declared on the 3rd of September 1939. You were at war, whether you were on holiday or whatever else you were doing, you were at war until the 8th of May 1945. And if you were fighting in the Far East, it was longer than that, through until the summer of 1945. You're always at war. And therefore, we always need to be alert for attack. So just coming back to your situation, those things that make you feel as though you're dry bones and you're dead and you haven't got anything to give and all of that stuff, if you're feeling defeated and dead and discouraged, then what Ezekiel is reminding us all of is that we have a God who is in the resurrection business. He can take dry bones, and by speaking the word of God and pouring out the Holy Spirit, and remember, the Holy Spirit is now poured out and given to all believers. The consequence is that we are new creations. However discouraged we might feel, we need to remember the truth and not believe the lie. We need to see the enemy's schemes in our lives. Just as soldiers are aware of what the enemy is doing so that they can then take action against the enemy, we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes, asking God to help us to see what the enemy's schemes are, getting to know from the scriptures what the scriptures say about Satan, our enemy. That he is, yes, the ruler of this world, but he's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to do all sorts of things that he can to separate us and make us feel discouraged. Now, I thought it would just be helpful to end with some more Mars Bath questions. We've got weapons that were given. Just as Prince Harry was given a helicopter with all sorts of firepower or other things, what are the weapons that the Christian is given? And I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 6. What is the armor of God? Someone who hasn't had a sweetie already this morning, what is the armor of God in chapter 6? Now, if you don't know, don't worry about it. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and you'll begin to find out. Have a look. Darren. The breastplate of righteousness. Okay. Anybody remember what is the first? John over there. What is the first one? Do you remember?
No. Gospel of Peace.
No.
Belt of Truth. Yeah, the Belt of Truth.
The Belt of Truth. Well done. Okay. So Paul knew the way that the armor was put on. And the Belt of Truth is like a sort of girdle that everything else is attached to. So it's the truth that's at the heart of it. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what God has done. All of those things. You killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. That is the core truth that we believe as Christians. So the Belt of Truth, the breastplate of righteousness. What have we got on our feet? Shoes, yes? What sort of shoes? Shoes. Shoes of the Gospel of Peace. Have another one. Well done, Newsy. Okay, and then what do we hold in our hands? The sword, yes, but also?
Word of God.
The sword, which is the Word of God, absolutely. What else do we hold in our hands? The shield of faith. What can we do with the shield of faith according to the Word? With which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if we understand what we believe, then when the enemy sends flaming arrows at us, we will be able to extinguish them because our faith is stronger than the arrows. If we're not holding up the shield of faith, what happens? We get hit by the flaming arrows, which are pretty painful. And then we've got the sword of spirit and prayer. Those are things which are constantly there for us to help us to be part of this resurrection army that God is building. So that's why Ezekiel is a helpful passage for us to look at on Pentecost Sunday. We remember that the Holy Spirit is poured out. He's poured out onto all believers, men, women, young, old, slave, free, black, white, whatever. He's poured out onto everybody who comes in repentance and faith to Jesus. And he gives us power to be witnesses. And he gives us the armor that we need as part of that new army of God that God is raising up. So if you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling dry and dead, come back to God and say, breathe into me again the truth of the gospel. Breathe into me because I need to be part of that army. I need to be reminded of the aim and purpose that I have under you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we do thank you so much that your plans and purposes for this world are much bigger than anything we can see, much bigger than anything that the enemy has in store. Father, thank you that you are in the resurrection business, and those defeated Jews miles away from home, in exile and in slavery. They thought they were lost and it was hopeless and there was nothing to live for. And you remind them in this vision that you will raise them. You'll take them out of their graves. You'll build an army. And you can do great things with that army. And they will know that God is God. Father, we pray that you would do the same resurrection business on us. Especially if today we're feeling discouraged and defeated and struggling. Father, really pray that you would remind us this Pentecost Sunday of the power of your Holy Spirit, that he brings life. And Father, we pray that we might increasingly experience that life abundantly, and that we might be willing to take on not just the grace of God and the forgiveness, but the new lifestyle, that entitlement to wear the new uniform, but undergirding that new lifestyle, that desire for holiness, that no compromise with sin, that desire simply to be able to be those who continue to make Jesus known into a fallen world. Please help us in all these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.